Yes, thank you. I'd like to talk about the Christian Sabbath today. It being the Christian Sabbath, as people would call it, or the Lord's Day, as other people will call it. I'd like to talk about the biblical teaching of this and whether or not the church at large should keep a day of the week holy regarding the Sabbath day. We haven't talked about this subject for quite a while, and I thought it'd be good to revisit some of these doctrines about the church that when you go to church, you think this is part of Christianity or part of church. And one of the things that stick out most often is Sunday. You go to church on Sunday. Everybody knows you go to church on Sunday. Like, this is Christianity, right? We're not Muslims or Jews. We go to church on Sundays. And this is what defines us. And so I want to talk about biblically what the doctrine is here, where does it come from, and whether or not we as the church should keep a day holy. Is the day holy, or is it something else? Why is it we meet on Sunday? And so let's define at the outset here what I mean by holy, which is not going to be a revolutionary definition. Holy simply means sacred. It's something set apart or esteemed in the worship of God. And so something is declared holy if it is set apart by God and esteemed, or we should esteem it, in our worship of God. And then it can be rightly said to be holy. And so in the Bible, you see lots of things. In fact, on your Bible itself, you might see the word Holy Bible, which means it is sacred and set apart and esteemed in the worship of God, it containing the words of God, right? And so we're asking today whether or not a day of the week is holy. Is the day we're meeting on holy? By day, of course, we're using the general meaning of the word day, meaning a number on your calendar. That day, that 24-hour, that window, that day. And so what we're talking about here is holy days and whether God has ascribed one for the church to keep every week. Now, we talk about holy days, meaning set apart and esteemed in the worship of God. This would exclude days such as anniversaries, which are not days you use to worship God. They're days on a calendar that you might remember that might be important to you and so sacred in a personal way, but not in a divine way, in a God way. And so when we talk about holy, we're talking about the worship of God. We're talking about July 4th, for example, which has nothing to do with God. I'm waiting for the patriotic response. No, nothing. Okay. Some people might argue with that point. But July 4th is a day remembering our country. No other country remembers July 4th. It's our country that remembers that. It's a country day. It's a day on your calendar. And yet it's not set apart by God to be esteemed in the worship of God. It's something else. Hump Day, for example, Wednesday, if you don't know, if you work in the office, is a day that people know about. It's Hump Day today, or not today, but it was. But it's not esteemed for the worship of God. Maple Syrup Day, which is today, actually. I looked that up on Important Days or something. I don't know, .com. It is Maple Syrup Day today. Pretty soon, I think, is Donut Day. It's coming up. But those are nice days to just to treat yourself, right? Have nothing to do with the worship of God. Right? Nothing at all to do with that. And so we're talking about a day being holy or not in the actual sense. There's only two reasons to make a day holy, sacred, and set apart in the worship of God is one, either superstition, or number two, religion. And either one's talking about the same thing. Even superstition, people don't deliberately follow superstitions. It is their own personal, subjective, not evidenced, not from God. Religion is what that is. And so superstition, that's how it's defined as. Superstition is just calling it for what it is, a false religion, a false belief. And so you're either going to have a false idea of what God wants and thus esteem a day as holy, or you're going to have a true idea of what God wants and God said to esteem and keep that day holy, and thus you'll have a religion where you're doing things or observing things and keeping things sacred in order to worship God. And that's what religion is. God did give a religion in the Bible. In fact, on your outline there, Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That was a day of the week. That was an actual day on a calendar, and the command was to keep it holy. So does the Bible teach that the Sabbath is holy? It most definitely does. And so God gave that as part of his religion to Israel, which we'll cover a little bit later. So there's only two reasons to make the day holy, and one is if God actually said so, or if you think God said so. What's the difference? Truth would be the difference, right? And so that's what that means. There are holy days observed by many different religions, of course, many of them false. Catholics, the Roman Catholic religion, went from 36 holy days of obligation. Anybody ever heard of holy days of obligation? These are days in the Roman Catholic religious calendar that you're obligated to keep or else it's a mortal sin. And included in that are the Sunday Mass days. It's Holy Mass. So they started with 36 on their calendar. In America, at least, they're down to 10 holy days of obligation. In Canada, I think they're down to 2. And if you really don't like holy days of obligation, move to Hong Kong. They have 1 holy day of obligation for the Catholic Church. But meanwhile, every Mass is holy for the Catholic Church. And so that means the day that you should attend Mass on Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, is a day that is considered holy, esteemed in the worship of God, set apart as sacred by God himself. So that's their definition. Muslims, of course, false religion as it is, think that Friday is a holy day. So some of you may or may not have known that. Jews think that in Judaism that Saturday is a holy day, it being the Sabbath, after all, the seventh day of the week. And then, of course, Christians are known by their Sunday holy day. Hindus, I put NA there because they don't think a day is holy. They've got lots of different days, but they don't really esteem them as holy in themselves. So that's interesting. Hindus, of course, it's hard to nail down a lot of what they think about things. Baptist, I added Wednesday because I can't find a Baptist church in town that doesn't have meetings on Wednesday. And so I figure that's one way you know we're not Baptist, is that we meet on Tuesday instead of Wednesday for our midweek meeting. But, you know, we're just a little left of Baptist. I don't know what that means. The NFL, of course, esteems Monday night as a holy day. Some of you are going, yeah, I observed that one. the NFL Monday Night Football. So why do we meet today? Is Sunday a holy day? Is it the Christian Sabbath? Is the subject of today's lesson. And so to cover that, after defining the subject, I want to talk about the Jewish Sabbath. What does the Bible say about Sabbath, first of all? Right. Look at Exodus chapter 16. To do that, we have to study the Old Testament. Because we know in 6 days God created the world, and on the seventh day he rested. And God rested from his work, but he didn't give a command there in Genesis for anyone else to observe a regular religious day as holy. But Exodus, pretty early on in your Bible, when God created the nation of Israel, he gave them the law, 613 points, and part of that law was the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Exodus 16, actually speaking of before that law was given, when they're in the wilderness, and God gave manna, one of the first instances of the word Sabbath. Exodus 16:23. It came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, that's the manna from heaven, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remains overlay up for you to be kept until the morning. Meaning, cook a lot so you have leftovers tomorrow, because tomorrow is the holy Sabbath, and you should not be baking or seething or cooking on God's holy Sabbath. Exodus 16. Of course, God would only give manna in the wilderness 6 days of the week. He would not give manna on the seventh day. Right? Exodus chapter 20, a few chapters later, after God calls Moses up to Mount Sinai, gives him the commandments. In the section Exodus 20 about the Ten Commandments, we have this description. It's the longest description of any command of the ten in Exodus chapter 20. In verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So he hallowed it, made it holy. And he tells Israel as a command to remember it, to keep it holy. How are they to keep it holy? By not working, by resting, by not working, not making other people work, by not having their animals work, by resting on that day and remembering that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, him being the creator. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. There's another description here of the Sabbath. Deuteronomy is a book reiterating the law. It's the second giving of the law. That's what it means. And this giving of the law is the law that was given as they went into the promised land. Exodus 20 was the beginning of their wilderness wanderings. Deuteronomy is at the end. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 12, he repeats the Ten Commandments here and says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And he goes on to say, no one does any work. In verse 15, remember that thou wast. So here's what they're remembering. Thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Do you hear the difference there? In Exodus 20, they were to work 6 days and rest the seventh to remember that God created the world 6 days and rested the seventh. In Deuteronomy 5, they were to work 6 days and rest the seventh to remember that God delivered them, gave them liberty from Egypt. They weren't slaves. Slaves work whenever you tell them to work. They're slaves, right? That's the idea. But he says here, God liberated you. You're no longer slaves, and therefore you take this day of rest remembering that, right? So there's freedom that you're remembering given by God, and then there's God being the creator and the maker, and he rested as well. And so there's these two things they remember, and how are they supposed to keep it holy, remembering those things? By not working, okay? If you worked all seven, you'd be like a slave, thus not keeping it. And if you worked all seven, you would not be obeying what God said to do in remembrance of his resting as well. And so this is what it means to keep that day holy, not working, which is interesting because Christians, even though they claim that we have our own Sabbath, we'll get to a little bit later, no longer does anyone fight for not working on Sunday, right? Maybe in some corners of Christianity, like, well, yeah, it's just not right. We have kind of a cultural memory. It's just not right to work on Sunday. But sometimes you got to go to a restaurant and make other people serve you, right? Right? Well, what's the verse say? In the Old Testament, it said, no, no one. Maidservants, manservants, no servants, nobody works on Sunday. Well, how are we supposed to eat? What did Moses say? Make the food the day before, right? What do Jews do to this day? They make the food the day before, so they don't work on their Saturday, their Sabbath. And so that was the instructions under the law of the Sabbath day. Look at Leviticus 23. The Sabbath day was more than just the seventh day, which is interesting. The idea of Sabbath or rest, that you would not work, and to remember, also included not just the seventh day, but special days that they called Sabbaths. Leviticus 23, other days that were holy. The Sabbath day was holy once a week, but also there were special holy Sabbaths. Leviticus 23, 24. Leviticus 23, this whole chapter is talking about holy days. And it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath. Well, yeah, God, we know we have a Sabbath every seventh day. He says, no, this one's a special one. In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, no matter what day it is, right, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing the trumpet and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile works. You see the similarity there. The Sabbath is a rest. Even in our modern language, sabbatical, people use as a refrain from their work, right? And so this idea is there's no work on that day either. Doesn't matter which day of the week it is. On the seventh month, on the first day of that month, there's a Sabbath. It's a holy convocation. And so you shall offer an offering of fire made unto the Lord. Leviticus 25, verse 2. It wasn't just weekly Sunday, it was other days as well. 25, verse 2. I told you Leviticus is fun. Some of you are going, not very fun. I've wanted to teach through it for a while. Leviticus 25, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. The Sabbath was also for the land. The Sabbath was tied to the seventh day of the week, to remember their deliverance from bondage and the seventh day of the creative week. But also, it was special holy days that he called Sabbaths that you wouldn't work. And also here, the land itself wouldn't work. Well, how does the land not work? Verse 3, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. How do you make money? Make money 6 years. How do you get the grain? Save it up for 6 years. It's like this was the instruction in Israel. This was the Sabbath. So there'd be, you've heard a Jubilee year in some circles, and this had to do with the Sabbaths. Every seventh year, no field work. Not only because on the seventh day you have to rest, but that whole year there's no sowing to let the land rest. Come to find out, people who study agriculture realize that that's actually beneficial for the ground, but that's not why God gave the command necessarily, is that he commanded them to do that for the land's sake. Numbers 28, verse 9 and 10. On the Sabbath day, here's what they needed to do. He said they weren't supposed to work. You're right. No work except for this. On the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath and beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. In your beginnings, I already read verse 9 and 10. So there's an offering here that is offered on the Sabbath days continually. So though there's no work, someone's got to offer that offering. Leviticus defines them as priests. So priests take the offering on the Sabbath and observe it. So how do you keep the Sabbath holy? You remember God's creative being the creator, God being the deliverer, that we're going to offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice and praise to God every Sabbath. So you see how this is connecting this observing of a day on the calendar as holy to God because he commanded it. He created the world. He delivered us and he's worthy of our offerings and praise, right? Sabbath. That's what it was for Israel. A communal rest, a glorifying of their God by keeping his commands. So the Sabbath was for the land. The Sabbath was for their annual calendar. It was for their monthly calendar. It was for their weekly calendar. And it included its offerings and sacrifices as well. The Sabbath, look at Isaiah 1:13. The Sabbath was part of Israel's religion to please God. They were required to do it. And many of the things that God requires people to do, if they are things that you can do with your feet and your hands, are the easiest commands to do. It's the ones with your heart that are the hardest commands to do. And so the Sabbath is part of Israel's religion to please God. In Isaiah 1:13 and 14, we see God a little upset about their keeping Sabbath because they weren't really keeping it in their heart. Well, God, you told us not to work. We're at home not working. You told us to offer a lamb. We're giving you your lamb. What do you want from us? Heart is the answer. Isaiah 1:13, he says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes. He goes on to talk about how they have a heart condition here. They have a soul condition that needs to be dealt with. Their sins need to be dealt with. So these people were sinning, and yet were still observing Sabbath. Because if observing Sabbath has to do with not working and offering sacrifices, you can do that while still sinning. And that's not pleasing to God. So his point is Isaiah 1:13 and 14. You can see perhaps here the problem in the church today. Maybe you're seeing ahead of time a little bit here that if you make a day holy, that keeping that day holy is pleasing to God in your religious practice, you can keep the day and it be meaningless for you. Yeah. Surely this is not a problem in Christianity, that people attend church on Sundays or don't work on Sundays. It's sit home and watch TV or something. You know, it's like, okay, so you're keeping the day, but you're not doing things in righteousness toward God. It's like your heart is not there. It was also, look at Isaiah 56, the Sabbath was a sign of Israel's covenant. I'm going through this teaching of the Sabbath because if we're going to talk about the Christian Sabbath and whether the church should do it today, we've got to understand what the Bible actually says about it. Isaiah 56, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. These are the people actually doing what I said and doing it with the right heart. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath. You see the connection there? The loving of the Lord, doing what he says with the keeping of the Sabbath, from polluting it, and takes hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called in the house of the Lord, or the house of prayer for all people. That's what he says. So his house is a house of prayer. Remember what Jesus said when he went to the temple? Started overturning the tables? You turn my father's house, a house of prayer, into a den of thieves? Yeah. You know what they were selling there, don't you? It wasn't just like, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. It wasn't like, you get the hat, the temple. It was they were selling sacrifices. They were selling sacrifices to offer in the temple. Jesus overturned them. Why? They're in the temple selling sacrifices. Well, that's the place you should do that. He did it because he knew that they weren't ones that loved the Lord. Jesus knew their hearts. Him overturning the temples and saying, you turn my father's house into a den of thieves because all you're doing here is making money. You're not praying and actually changing people's hearts, right? Of course, the law had no power to do this. But that was the condemnation that Jesus was giving. Isaiah is talking about the praise of those who are actually doing it right. You ever heard this conversation in Christianity? It's like there are things that God wants done, then there's Christians that do it rightly. You know, there's people just going through the motion, superficial, they give lip service to it, and then those who do it right. Like that whole concept comes from Israel's law, you understand? Because there's actions that God requires them to do. Then there's the heart behind the actions. That's the difference. Of course, that points out the problem with the law itself. Because the law required the actions. It also required the heart, but who can enforce the heart? Only God. None of us can do that. We don't know your real heart, you know. But we can definitely call people out generally. You give lip service, you don't have a real heart, you know. And you can retort back, how do you know? Well, you're not doing the work. You show up more Sundays. But what if you were here every Sunday? Does that mean your heart's in it? It doesn't, you see. So the problem with the law and the keeping of the Sabbath is always the heart issue. And that's what Jesus pointed out. That's what Isaiah pointed out. That's what Moses himself pointed out. But they were still to keep the law, to keep the Sabbath. Because their heart should respond with doing what God said and keeping that day holy, not working as God said not to work, to remember him being the deliverer, him being the creator, and remembering him as worthy of all praise and sacrifice. Right. And so that was their Sabbath. Ezekiel 20 in verse 12, 10 through 12. There's a lot of things, a lot of language Christians use that is taken right out of Israel's covenants. Most of Christianity thinks that they're the fulfillment of Israel's covenants. So that's not strange in that regard. But I point this out because hopefully you'll see today that there's an absence of understanding of what it means to operate under God's grace and not under the law. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 10. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. This is talking about Israel here. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments. This is God giving Israel the law, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them. Who's the them? Israel, that he delivered out of Egypt into the wilderness so they can remember on the Sabbath that he delivered them out of Egypt, right? And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then said, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. So we won't get into judgments and all that. But the point here is that the Sabbaths themselves were a sign. It made them unique. It identified them as God's people. Even to this day, those who keep the Saturday Sabbath as holy are known as Jews, unless you're Seventh-day Adventists or Seventh-day Baptists. Those exist too, right? But God gave Israel the Sabbath day, and they would keep it holy by not working, right? Other cultures didn't do that, right? The Muslims came after Judaism. Christianity came after Judaism. And so God made the Saturday, the Sabbath, holy. And other cultures, it didn't matter. One day was not more holy than the other. You'd work. There's nothing to remember. God wasn't the deliverer. But they don't believe in God, a creator. And so it was a sign of God between God and Israel that they were God's people. You might, again, think here that if the church thinks that they're replacing Israel, that so maybe we should have a sign like that. This needs to be a little different than Israel. So maybe Sunday. And we'll get to why that is here in a moment. Holy days were part of Israel's prophetic purpose. In Isaiah 66, when it talks about the new heaven and new earth, it actually mentions Sabbaths being kept there. Remember in Isaiah 66, in our verse-by-verse through that study? We talk in the very last chapter of this book, how finally, Isaiah is about the kingdom come and the Messiah come. And finally the Messiah comes, the kingdom comes to Israel on the earth. And Isaiah 66 is talking about this reign, and there'll be peace on earth and things like that. And in Isaiah 66, down in verse 22, it mentions what they'll be doing there. And it says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord, from one Sabbath to another. In the new heaven and new earth, in this kingdom come. So there's the Sabbaths as it was instructed to Israel and what it concerned. The Sabbaths, by the way, are still a shadow of our shadow for Israel's coming kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 4 in the New Testament, Hebrews writes about the rest that is yet to come, the Sabbath that is yet to come in the land. Hebrews 4, 1 through 3. Let us therefore fear, let us a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So he's talking about the seventh day of rest and the Sabbath given to Israel and the promised Sabbath in their kingdom. And it says that the recipients of Hebrews here, which is New Testament Israel, will receive that kingdom rest if they continue and don't lose heart in this wilderness before the kingdom comes. That's Hebrews in their doctrine. Paul says this in Romans 11:25 too. He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And then Israel will be a magnificent, rejoicing time of rest, as Paul describes their salvation in Romans 11. In Colossians 2:17, Paul says that Sabbaths were a shadow of things to come. So, once again, Paul points out the Sabbath foreshadowed things to happen for Israel and their kingdom. This is the Jewish Sabbath. Now, how does the Jewish Sabbath in the Bible translate into the Christian Sabbath or Sunday? Because Sabbath was Saturday. It was the seventh day of the week. Even today, we still have that idea of numeration where the first day is Sunday, the last day is Saturday. Of course, those names given were pagan. They weren't from the Bible at all. God just used numbers, first, second, third, fourth, fifth day, that type of thing. But how did it translate to the Christian Sabbath? Should Christians keep a Sabbath? Maybe you haven't used the word Sabbath too often, but more and more it's become more popular. And it's something in the past that Christians have used in describing why Sunday itself is holy. It's the Christian Sabbath. Have you ever heard of Sabbatarianism? Sabbatarianism is the Christian doctrine that the Sabbath is something that Christians should observe. Only the day has changed. Some of them think the day has changed, some of them don't think that. But Sabbatarians, all of them, think that there is a holy Sabbath that the church should keep in which they should not work. Right? The Reformers, actually, even though they got some of Paul right in Romans 5:1, were chief proponents of this doctrine, that there was a holy day that each week that Christians should observe which they do not work because the day is holy. It is the Lord's day. Right? And so I have some quotes here from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, of the religious worship and the Sabbath day, where it says, "It's the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God. So, in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, Saturday. And from the resurrection of Christ was changed to the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath." Now, I quoted directly from the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is the Westminster Confession of Faith of the Reformers, the Presbyterians. This is what they believe about the Sabbath day. And this, you say, why do people think about Christian Sabbath? That's why. The same document, the same people that founded our country believed that about the Sabbath day. It was until Christ, the seventh, but then it was changed after Christ to the first, right? The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, that's make sure you prepare your food and things like that, right? Pay your bills ahead of time, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercise of his worship in the duties of necessity and mercy. So, keeping it holy, they were doing that. That's what they believed. That's what they said they should do. Jonathan Edwards, you've heard of him? John Edwards, right? "We are strictly to abstain from being outwardly engaged in any worldly thing, either worldly business or recreations, because the Sabbath day is an accepted time, a day of salvation, a time wherein God especially loves to be sought and loves to be found on this day more holy than others," right? That's Jonathan Edwards, right? Constantine, which is a lot older than the Reformation, but some of you know about Constantine because of his vision that he saw, claiming to follow the vision of the Christian God, and so thus changed the Roman Empire from being anti-Christian to one that would allow them among their many religions. He was also water baptized on his deathbed in order to forgive most of his sins, but he declared in the historian Justinianus, I'm not making that up, that's just my name, Codex Justinianus, he writes about Constantine, "On the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and people residing in cities rest, and let all workshops be closed." And so Constantine recognized that Sunday, that was the name of the Sunday, by the way, it's called Sunday not because of the Bible, but because it was a day ancient civilizations worshipped the sun. Constantine himself worshipped the sun before he claimed to worship the Son of God. And so he says, on the day of the sun, Lockdown. I could say that now, right? You know what that means, right? In our culture, now we know what this means. He says, on that day, let all workshops be closed. And so that was Constantine. And of course, after that, you had Christians observing a Christian Sabbath, and reformers kept that pattern of continuation, the Protestant expression of Christianity on the seventh day, it being a holy, holy thing. In the Massachusetts Bay Charter, it's very interesting. You say, well, yeah, they kept the Sabbath as a holy day. Christians would meet. But they weren't actually trying to follow like the laws about the Sabbath in the Bible. Well, those Puritans, they always are the exception, aren't they? Those Puritans in the province of Massachusetts Bay, they wrote that whosoever shall profane the Lord's day by doing unnecessary servile work, by unnecessary travailing or working, or by sports and recreations, I'm pretty sure that includes the NFL, but I don't know. They didn't exist at that time. He or they that so transgress shall forfeit for every such default 40 shillings, or, you have an option here, be publicly whipped. One or the other. If it clearly appeared that the sin was profoundly, presumptuously, with a high hand committed against the, this is a law, by the way, against the known command and authority of the blessed God, such a person therein, despising and reproaching the Lord, shall be put to death or grievously punished at the judgment of the court. Thank you, Puritans, for continuing in the doctrine of God's grace. Not exactly. These are truths about history, is what I'm trying to point out here. You say, well, how do we get this idea of the Christian Sabbath? Well, it's all over history since the resurrection of Christ that Christians, in understanding and thinking they understand that the holy day that God gave to Israel is now a day to be kept by the church holy because we have the true Messiah and Son of God and they don't, then we need to maintain its holiness, right? So this is the Christian Sabbath. You ever heard of blue laws? Like, very recent thing in our country. You say, Puritans, that's a long time ago, though. Blue laws. You know why they're called blue laws? It's very interesting. They're called blue laws because if you go back far enough, there was a political division between those who were faithful to America and those who were loyal to the Redcoats, right? So if you're loyal to the Redcoats, you're red. If you're faithful to us, the colonies, you're blue. And so you just read the Puritans. You heard the Puritans there and how strict they were about the Christian Sabbath. And so blue laws are laws hearkening back to those loyal colonialists who did not work on Sunday, right? So much so they would whip people and kill them if they went so bad into their misbehavior on Sunday, the Lord's Day. And so that's what the name blue laws came from. But blue laws, even in the last century of our country, were created in countries and still exist in some areas of our country about certain things. Like you can't still buy alcohol in Indiana on Sunday. Can't do that. Why? Because it's one of those laws prohibiting activity on Sunday, specifically alcoholic consumption, purchasing. Right, you consume whatever you want in your home, apparently, but you can't buy it on Sunday. But this was something a part of our country. I have here a pamphlet printed out I found on the internet from 1911 in Ontario. Sunday laws in force in the province of Ontario prohibit the following 9 things. Number 1, labor. Any labor, like cannot work. Of course, that's what the Bible teaches about the Sabbath. It says, work for laborers, mechanics, manufacturers, all farm work, seeding, harvesting, fencing, ditching. You get a lot more farmers in our church in Swayze if that happened. You ever notice that out in Swayze? We're surrounded by farmers. They can't come to church. Why? I'm farming on Sunday. That used to be a bad thing. Like, plan ahead. Don't farm on Sundays. Trust the Lord. But anyway, it says, work on railways, building, construction, repair work, freight trains, traffic, except in emergencies where someone's dying or something. All building or teaming or driving, the work of musicians or paid performers of any kind. So this is not a day where like you pay other people to entertain you. Nope. Your businesses are closed. All games, including the business of amusement or entertainment, done. No entertainment. How are we supposed to have fun on this Lord's Day? The idea was to honor and praise God. That was the idea. It's like, remember him. But no amusement or entertainment as far as that business. Advertising couldn't be done. The importing or selling of newspapers couldn't be done. All public meetings except in churches. No hunting, shooting, fishing, or bathing. We might call that swimming these days. The penalty is between $1 and $500. You say, well, yeah, chump change. Right? Today, with the inflation, that's between $30 and $15,000. So that's the range of penalty for not observing the Sunday laws. See, that's 1911. That's over 100 years ago. 1952. I don't want to ask who's alive in 1952. But 1952, a lot closer to modern times here. Let's be fair about Sunday closing of grocery stores. Everybody else was closed on Sunday except for grocery stores. So everybody was closed except for those essential businesses. Does that sound familiar? This is not the first time in 2020 things have happened. You know, it's like recent history, this happened for different reasons. But grocery stores were open because you had to buy food, right? How's you going to get food? And this is an advertisement in a newspaper advertising or trying to communicate and educate people about the need for grocery stores also to have a Sabbath day. Like, they're the only ones working. They're working 7 days a week. Everyone else gets a day off. They work 80 hours a week, it says. It says here in this little box, one of the grocery store owner's sons even said, "Daddy, why can't you go to church like other daddies?" Let the grocers have a day off. Pass a law. Forbid grocery stores from opening on Sundays. Let's all go to church on Sunday. The advertisement in the newspaper. Isn't it interesting? Man, it's a different time we live in now. They were fighting for laws to close down businesses, not just to have fun or whatever they want to do, but to go to church. Like, that's what they're advertising. Like, let's go to church. That's a different culture than what we're facing now. Amen. Today, people are happy we don't have the blue laws. They don't want to have blue laws where things are closed down. There's nothing to do at that point, right? But why are they happy? It's really not because they're trying. It's not we're greater worshipers of God, folks. We don't need a law because we do it willingly. No. People just don't want to be made to do anything. They want to do what they want, right? And that's the idea. So it's a very different culture. It's interesting to read some of these things in history because, like, you're all for people wanting to praise God and worship God and wanting to keep things holy that are holy, not profane them. But the question we're asking is, did God himself esteem a day holy? Is it our responsibility to make a day holy? Should we institute laws as a practical consequence to make sure a day stays holy, right? Is that good or bad? And we start with the Bible and its doctrine, right? There were organizations, among many others, that fought for causes like this politically, much different than the causes that are being fought for today. I don't know, kids being able to use different restrooms and things. It's like, that's a very different thing than let's make a law that we all go to church. But even to this day, you see remnants of it in people's thinking. Anyone been to Hobby Lobby on Sunday recently? Chick-fil-A? Anybody? It's like, where does this come from? Say, oh, they're good Christians. Why do you think so? They close on Sunday. Why is that? Because Sunday is the Lord's Day, right? So this is what we're talking about, this doctrine of did God esteem a day holy? But those guys are fighting the Christian cause. I'm not against the Christian cause, but did God tell the church to keep a day holy? You can close your business if you want it on Sunday or any other day. What did God say to do? Okay. Sabbath keepers always assume Israel's promises, laws, and blessings and curses. This is always the case. If you think that God gave the Christians, gave the church a Sabbath to keep, you will, in one degree or another, be assuming Israel's promises, laws, blessings, and curses. Okay. The Christian Sabbath is called Sunday, right? Not Saturday, even though the day is Saturday in the Bible. It's the Christian Sabbath, and that's because they say the Lord rose on that day. The Christian circumcision. What's Christian circumcision? Baptism, if you know from different denominations, right? Well, you know, water baptism was also an Israel thing. What about the Christian Passover? What's the Christian Passover? Lord's Supper. It's like, so we're taking Israel's things, Christianizing them, and we observe them. What's the difference? We're doing it to Jesus. Ah, I see. So the law did it to a nameless Messiah. You do it to Jesus, but you're still doing a law. It sounds like it's just a better covenant, right? I mean, now we know the name of our Messiah. Now we know the one who died for sins, but we're still keeping laws. And which is precisely what the new covenant was for Israel, was they're keeping laws with the power of the Holy Ghost, the name of Jesus Christ, and they're keeping laws. And that's what their covenant was. It is not the operation of the grace of God, but this is what's come to be called the Christian Sabbath, is Sunday, keeping it holy. Why is it Sunday and not Saturday? Some Christians argue at this point through history, even to this day. There are people who will say, well, no, the Bible clearly says Sabbath is Saturday, the seventh day, not the first day. And so we will meet in church and keep the seventh day holy. You may know some people like that. Seventh-day Adventists were famous for this. They're seventh day because they're arguing that point. It should be on Saturday, not Sunday. Seventh day, not first day. Saturday and Sunday are pagan names, right? There were also not just Adventists, however. There were Baptists and other people who fought for that, who fought for a seventh day. Not all Baptists, but some of them. All right. And so the idea of moving it to Sunday or moving it to the first day was that, well, Jesus rose on the first day. Look at Matthew 28. We're Christians, after all. We're not Jews. We're not Israel. We know Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And we celebrate together his death and resurrection. We know that because Paul told us to do that in 1 Corinthians 11, his death and his resurrection. And if we're going to do that, we're going to do that on the day he rose from the dead. And that has been the argument for 2,000 years about why Christians should observe Sunday, the first day, as the Christian Sabbath. Matthew 28. We might ask the question then, did Jesus rise on the first day? Well, it depends what you mean by the first day. Matthew 28. Here I go just asking Bible questions about millennial age-old assumptions. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. There's the first day of the week. We call it Sunday. It's the first day of the week in the Bible. The Bible never calls it Sunday. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. The tomb is empty, right? The tomb is empty. When is it empty? In the end of the Sabbath, that's the seventh day, as it began to dawn the first day of the week. Interesting. And that's what we're talking about Mary coming there, Mary, the Marys. Look at Mark 16. Mark 16. 16 verse 2. Or 16 verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary and Mary and Salome, and they bought sweet spices and they might come and anoint him. The very early in the morning and the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. They came at the rising of the sun. The tomb was already empty. Right? Did Jesus resurrect at the rising of the sun? No, the women saw that the tomb was empty at the rising of the sun, which means Jesus had to resurrect before the rising of the sun. Yes? Mark 16 verse 9. When Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. There he is. He arose early the first day of the week. You see, the days in the Hebrew calendar, of course, were calculated based on the evening before. Yeah. You know that, right? In the Hebrew calendar, they began their day, even today Jews begin their Sabbath on Friday evening, using our nomenclature, right? Friday evening begins their Sabbath until Saturday evening. That's one day. And so what would be Sunday, or the first day? Saturday evening, right? So it was early on the first day of the week, while it was yet dark, before the sun rose. So between evening on Saturday and morning on what we know as Sunday is when Christ rose, before the sun came up. Amen. Look at John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. If the stone is rolled away, Jesus has gone away, right? So he's not in the tomb. While it was yet dark, when Mary came for the sunrise. In Luke 24, verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher bringing the spices, and they found the sepulcher empty. What we conclude from these four accounts of Jesus' resurrection is that the tomb was empty when the women came, while it was dark, at the rising of the sun, before the tomb was already empty. Jesus rose in the dark. If he didn't, he rose in the day, on the Sabbath day. Some have argued for that. It was on the Sabbath that he rose. But it wasn't until after the Sabbath that the women found him. Okay? I point this out just to make it clear here that there's not a verse saying that he rose on the first day of the week. It was either very early while it was at dark, or it was at the end of the Sabbath day. Either way, when Jesus rose from the dead, you don't find any instruction or command to keep that day holy. Amen. And they said, well, it doesn't matter if God commands it. It's holy to us because he rose from the dead. Without resurrection, you have no Christian faith, which is true. The event was glorious. The resurrection of Christ, even though no one understood it at the time. All these disciples and Marys that came to the tomb, in fact, John talks about the Marys that came to the tomb, thought someone stole the body. They weren't praising God because it was empty, right? The disciples had to be persuaded by Jesus' presence to do that. Yeah. Notwithstanding, he rose today. Let's say they rose from the dead on the first day. Where's the instruction to keep that day holy? That's by tradition. It's something we sanctify because that's the day he rose. We don't remember that. God didn't say to do it. What's the definition of holy? Something sacred, set apart and esteemed in the worship of God, that God sets apart. If you set it apart and not God, It becomes tradition and superstition, not true commandment from God, not true religion, right? And if it is something that God commanded, it is religion, and it's not operating under grace. It's you keeping a command, a law, in order to satisfy God. Jesus observed the Jewish Sabbath day. Look at Matthew 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus observed the Sabbath before he died, before he rose from the dead, and even after he died and rose from the dead, his disciples could keep the Sabbath. Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus taught and kept the law of the Sabbaths. Matthew 5, 18, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, which one jot or one tittle shall nowise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." This is why it's an important subject to study, folks, because if Matthew 5, 19 is true about you and me today, and we're talking at all or hinting that maybe you don't have to keep a Sabbath day, then we're least in the kingdom of heaven. Because the Sabbath was not the least of the laws. It was one of the most important laws. It was one of the top 10. The least laws would be like, make sure you have tassels on your clothes and make sure you don't shave your beard. Those might be some of the least lesser ones, right? But he says the least ones. If you teach men not to keep them, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And if you teach them to keep them, you'll be great. So if you think Matthew 5 is talking about you in the church, you see the motivation there for your own salvation to make sure you communicate laws. But there's a problem for Christians in that they're not teaching all the laws, only the ones they want. But why is that? Matthew 12, verse 1 and 2. This is a real conundrum. Matthew 12, verse 1 and 2. "At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat." Uh-oh. What was the command on the Sabbath day? Get your food the day before, because on the Sabbath day, there's no work. What are they doing? They're plucking ears of corn. They're actually harvesting corn. When the Pharisees saw it, the Pharisees, by the way, I told you before, are those who held the law most strictly, who actually kept it literally. The Sadducees wouldn't care about corn picking. The Pharisees are going, "We got to keep the Sabbath, guys." Right? That's who these guys are. They said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." You're a teacher of the law, Rabbi, Jesus. Jesus said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was a-hungered, and they were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests?" There was an Old Testament scriptural exception for David on the Sabbath day. "Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" What's he mean by that? We read earlier Numbers. Remember what happened on the Sabbath day? After reading three times, "Don't do any work," Numbers said, "Prepare a lamb and sacrifice it." Well, who did that work? The priests. Jesus says, "Have you read the law? The priests work on the Sabbath and they're blameless." This is key here because Jesus is not breaking the Sabbath. He's not breaking the laws of the Sabbath. He's not getting rid of the Sabbath, saying the Sabbath doesn't matter anymore, guys. He is saying, "You guys don't understand the Sabbath." That's what he's saying. Jesus says, "We're traveling. We're hungry. We don't have fields to prepare food in, and I am the Son of God." If priests can offer a sacrifice and be blameless, then how much more can I offer food to my disciples and be blameless? You see what he's saying there? That's what he gets on saying. "I say unto you that in this place is one greater in the temple." In what place? This cornfield? Yes, that's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, "I am greater than those priests. If ye had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Remember, the priests offered sacrifices. Jesus is talking about being merciful to those that are hungry. The Sabbath allowed for acts of mercy. It wasn't just like, "We're lazy preparing food." It's like mercy towards the hungry. "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Amen. What's he saying? I gave you that law, right? I gave it to you to remember my mercy and my deliverance and me being the maker, and here I am, and you're condemning me. You see, that's the problem here. Anyway, Jesus kept the Sabbath. He kept it perfectly.
Amen.
Jesus did not get rid of the law in his earthly ministry. He did not speak against it. He taught it perfectly. Christians who follow Jesus' example, trying to communicate the truths about these things, also attempt to keep the law perfectly. Not just the act of adultery, but not leaving lust in your heart. That's keeping the law perfectly, right? What's the problem with all this? No man can keep the law perfectly. Only Jesus could do that. Jesus observed the Jewish Sabbath. In Luke 4:16, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he read from the scriptures. Remember that? As his custom was. He did it regularly because he observed the Sabbath day. In John 5:16, 17, and 18, Jesus says about the Sabbath day when he healed someone, which by the way was allowed on the Sabbath day laws, but he did that and the Pharisees objected because he was working as a healer on the Sabbath days. Jesus says, well, my Father works, so if my Father works, I work. And they were angry because the only one that works on the Sabbath is God in holding the world together. And Jesus said, yep, that's me. And they tried to stone him with stones because he said he was equal with God. Christians want to observe Sunday as a Sabbath because Jesus rose from the dead, even though Jesus never gave any instruction or command to do so. And God did not rest on the first day. Jesus himself says, my Father works and so do I. God didn't rest on the eighth day. It was the seventh day. He didn't rest on the first day. On the first day, he said, let there be light. God worked on the first day. It wasn't hard, but he worked. Not for him, anyway. And did you know that the Lord's day is not Sunday? How many sacred cows do we have to ask about and kill? The Lord's Day. Come on, Justin. The Lord's. Everyone knows the Lord's Day is Sunday. Well, that means the day is holy. That means God esteemed and set apart this day for himself. Well, which day was that? Right? There was a day 2,000 years ago that Christ rose from the dead, but which day did God say for the church to keep holy every week? You don't find that anywhere, right? Revelation 1 verse 10 is the only time in the entire scripture the phrase Lord's Day shows up, and it's by John before he reveals the visions that were given to him by Jesus Christ about heavenly places and the earthly places as it concerns the day of God's judgment, otherwise known as the day of the Lord. But in Revelation 1 verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And people read that, and I'm not exaggerating here. The testimony of making Sunday the Lord's Day goes all the way back 2,000 years, roughly so, 1900 something, to early Christians, and that's a loose term as well, because we're talking about church fathers who don't necessarily align with Paul's doctrine all the time, but they read Revelation 1 verse 10, and they say, John says he was in the Spirit on Sunday. That's how they interpret that. As if John is writing, I was in the Spirit on the first day of the week. You know, all Christians are going to church. I'm stuck on an island. I'm still in the Spirit on the first day. And in the Spirit on the first day, keeping it holy, I heard Jesus. I heard his voice. Or is John saying that I was in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, giving me a vision about the day of the Lord, which is what Revelation is about. Not about the first day or the Sunday or keeping it holy, but about the day of the Lord's judgment and Christ returning, which is what Revelation's about. That's what Bullinger and others thought, but they're not the mainstream or the majority. So when you think about Lord's Day, you got to think about what in the world that means. Does it mean Sunday? If it does, that is the choice of a lot of church history right there. But if it doesn't, what's the consequence there? In Isaiah chapter 2, it describes this day of the Lord as being a day of the kingdom come after the judgment. Isaiah 2 verse 11. It says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The Lord's day. The day of the Lord. Like, what's today? Like, dispensationally speaking. The time of the Gentiles. Man's day. The day of sin. Salvation from sin. But the Lord is not the only one exalted in this day. But John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he saw the day in which God would be exalted, would conquer the nations of this world, and he would reign in his kingdom. That's what he saw. You heard the song, This is the Day the Lord Has Made? I will rejoice and be glad in it. Cute song, fun song. I mean, you should respect and appreciate every day. That's what it means, right? This is the day. Or does it mean Sunday? Is Sunday the day the Lord has made? Because according to Christians, that's what it would mean necessarily, that God has determined this day to be a holy day. But of course, no one sings a song that way. It's a kid's song. You sing it about every day of the week. So you wake up on Monday and Tuesday, this is the day the Lord has made. Actually, the context of Psalm 118 is talking about the same thing in Isaiah 2, which is the kingdom come to Israel. That's the day the Lord has made. He made that day. It's hard to sing this is the day the Lord has made when you see the mountains of sin and tragedy in this dispensation in the world. In fact, that's the major objection against God, is that why would you allow these things? If you're in control, if this is your day, then why is this happening? What's the biblical answer? It's not his day. The world we live in is not holy. The day we have is not holy. There is something holy still. It's not this day. Okay? Jeremiah 46, verse 10 speaks about the day that the Lord has made regarding Israel. He says, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and that his sword shall devour, and it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood." Wow, what a day. What a day that will be. We sing the song, what a day that will be when we're in heaven, for us in glory. But when you're asking about the evils of this world and God being a righteous judge, that day is when he comes back and makes known he's fighting for the innocent, fighting for the victims, and fighting to make righteousness known. Okay? This is not just an Old Testament truth. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 68. The prophecy about Jesus himself concerned this day, which is why when John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he saw a vision of Jesus in his, is this too casual to say his warrior body? Can you say that? Read the description of Jesus in Revelation 1. He's got a sword come out of his mouth. I think it's just the words of God, but he's coming back to conquer, folks. He's coming back in flaming fire and vengeance, Revelation 19. But Luke 1, he didn't come that way. He came as a baby in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. And it said, "His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." That sounds like someone who remembers why God says to remember the Sabbath. "And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets." Who's the horn of salvation? Jesus. "Which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." Well, how do you get saved from your enemies and your political oppressors? You get a warrior coming back and conquering those things, right? You get the day of the Lord coming. You get the Lord's day. It's his time, right? "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. There will be a Sabbath for the land. There will be a Sabbath for my people. There will be a rest that they'll enter into in the kingdom. And I'll send my Messiah, my Savior, to save them from their enemies." That's what it's talking about here. Israel's Sabbath is fulfilled in the day of the Lord when he comes back to set up his kingdom. But I'm speaking here about Israel and their deliverance and their salvation and their kingdom come, and Jesus' ministry being about this. None of this concerns the biblical instruction for the church today. In fact, there is no biblical instruction to make Sunday a holy day or a day of rest, a Sabbath. There is not one for the church of the body of Christ, right? The only biblical instruction to make Sabbath a holy day of rest is for Israel. Where do you find the instructions given to the church? It's only if you think that the ministry of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Luke, and John, is for the church that you would think so. Which is why being Pauline and writing the scriptures is important. Because if that is doctrine for us, then yes, not only under the Sabbath, folks, you're under the sacrificial laws, Israel's covenants, their land laws, you're separating from Gentiles, and so many other laws that God gave Israel to do. But if you rightly separate law from grace and this dispensation from the kingdom given to Israel, then you realize that, as Paul says in Romans 6:14, that you're not under law, you're under grace. And this is where we get to what Paul teaches. Where we find the doctrine about the church today is in Paul's epistles, and esteeming one day over another, like Sunday over Monday, is changed by what Christ gave to Paul. Ephesians 3, verse 2, Paul says, "The dispensation of the grace of God is given me to you." He says, "Christ revealed to me a mystery about himself concerning the body of Christ, the church, that was not known before." And part of this understanding was that you are not under Israel's law covenants, but under grace, Romans 6:14, Galatians 3. All over his epistles he talks about this. He calls the ministry of the law the ministry of condemnation. He says you're under grace. What does that mean to be under grace? That means we just forget about what God said before? No, you don't forget about it. You should know about it so you don't make mistakes today, but you also should learn from it that no one can keep the law. You're not under it. Look at Acts 15, verse 20. So far we've been reading a portion of the Bible concerning Israel, the Old Testament, the law, Jesus' earthly ministry. But let's get to the part talking about the church today. You know, in Acts, for example. In Acts 15. Acts 15. Here's Paul, who had been saved by God's grace on the road to Damascus and has been preaching among the Gentiles how they should be saved and can be saved and live and operate under grace and not become Israel and be saved thereby. And this has caused an issue with some circles because he's not telling them to keep the law, right? And so one of the arguments was that these guys got to be circumcised. And Paul goes, no. You're under grace, not under the law. So in Acts 15, Paul goes back to Jerusalem and meets with Peter to discuss the issue among the other apostles. In Acts 15, verse 10, they agree with Paul that God is no longer requiring the law as something the church is subject to. So they write a letter to the Gentiles in an epistle that's not often identified, in Acts 15. An epistle is written by the apostles in Jerusalem to Gentiles. In Acts 15, down to verse 20, listen to what they say. It says in verse 20, they determine at the end of their meeting that we write unto them a letter that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, or from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So God's law is written in every synagogue, and every Sabbath day is read. They know these three things, that they should abstain from pollutions of idols, idolatry, from fornication, and don't eat things strangled with blood. Like, be careful what you eat. Don't commit fornication, and don't commit idolatry. Those are the three things they write about. And down in verse 28, this is the actual letter. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. That's nice. The Holy Ghost was enough, right? But the Holy Ghost and to us, which means that we give our authority as well as the 12 apostles in Jerusalem, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now, this is a letter to Gentiles. No greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well. No idolatry, watch what you eat, no fornication. In that list, in that letter to Gentiles, where they're absolving Gentiles from needing to keep the law, there is no indication at all of Gentiles keeping a Sabbath day on Saturday or Sunday. You see that? This is the 12 apostles who kept the Sabbath day. They said so. And they're telling Gentiles, don't worry about it. Wow, that's a big concession. Paul himself, of course, taught that. In Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Look what Paul says. Galatians 2 is Paul's account of what happened in Acts 15. And he says that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. They're trying to put us back under the law. We gave place by subjection, though not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul preaches the gospel of the grace of God. And he says, those who tried to put you back under bondage of the law, bondage of needing to keep every Sabbath day, right? He says, we wouldn't let that stand. That's what Paul's saying in Galatians 2, verse 5. This doesn't sound like he's instituting a Sabbath day law here, or observance, or an ordinance. In fact, there are only two great ordinances of the church, right? Now, I say that with tongue-in-cheek because that's just a Christian statement. But what are the two ordinances? Not Sabbath. Even if you concede the ordinances of the church. Even the seven sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church don't include Sabbath. It's interesting. So why does every Christian think that the Lord's Day, which is not Sunday, of course, a Christian Sabbath is a day we should keep holy? They're assuming Israel's promises, blessings, curses, and their covenants. They're assuming Israel's position. Responsibility, and that's not who we are. That's not what it means to live under grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, Paul says it to the Galatians who are trying to keep the law. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's the yoke of bondage? It's not a bondage to go to church on Sunday. It is if you require people to.
Yeah.
Right? Well, if you don't require them, they might choose to stay home. That's true. Which means it's required to be a heart thing, isn't it? Required to be that of faith, of a willingly thing done by faith and grace. Right. Galatians 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I'm sure Paul only meant circumcision. He didn't mean any other law. Sabbath was a law. Keep it holy. Every week, don't work on it. If you have to keep the Sabbath day, Christ profits you nothing, folks. Right? Well, you're saying it's not like an ill will to keep the Sabbath day. It is if you require it. Right? It changes the operation of God's grace from your heart to something of your flesh, something that is done to something that you do. Look at Galatians 4. Let's back up a chapter. How did Paul get to don't be entangled again with yoke of bondage? In Galatians 4, verse 8, Paul says, how be it then, Galatians, when you knew not God, before you were saved, you didn't know God. It's not even that you didn't know Jesus. Like, you didn't know God. You were Gentiles, pagans. You did service unto them which by nature are no gods. You were idolaters, right? You didn't think so. You were just serving your own gods, but that was superstition. It was false religion. You didn't even serve the true religion of Israel. But he says, howbeit, when you knew not God, you did service to them which by nature are no gods. But now, after you have known God, the true God of the Bible, the true God in Jesus Christ, or rather are known of God, because that's how grace salvation works, is that you trust him and he accepts you in the beloved. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire going to be in bondage? So the weak and beggarly elements here is the law given to Israel. He says, you didn't even know about God, Israel's God before. And now that you know the true God, you want to go back to Israel's religion instead of knowing the truth about Jesus Christ and his grace. He said, and what's the evidence that they want to go back to weak and beggarly elements? Ye observe days and months and times and years. That's the evidence that they want to go back to serve laws instead of what God who knows them wants them to operate as. And Christians the world over think that today is a holy day unto the Lord. And we're here together to keep that day holy. Then you don't understand how God knows you and wants you to know him. It's not by a Sabbath day. It's not by keeping a day holy. It's interesting. They'll be under bondage. Look at Colossians. Colossians had a similar issue. The Colossians were being convinced that Jesus Christ was not enough. Christians, of course, the world over would confess, even the reformers would testify that Jesus Christ, he did it all for salvation. It's like he saved you by, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead. It's his work, not our work. That's why we're Christians. We're not Jews. You know, we believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And it's by grace that you're saved. But the Colossians were being convinced that Jesus Christ wasn't enough for your worship, for your service. And Paul's saying, Colossians 2, verse 10, you're complete in Christ. Right? Are days holy under grace? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, know ye not that you're the temple of God and the Holy Ghost dwells in you? Know you not, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, you are holy? No, think of what I just said there. The law said, keep the Sabbath day holy. In 1 Corinthians 3, the law said, keep the temple holy. The law said there's holy artifacts there, there's holy temple, there's the holy day, right? But now, you are the temple. Right? You are holy. So if the church is supposed to keep something holy, what is it? It's that which God has esteemed holy, necessary for the worship of him, which in this dispensation is you. Now, no one would dare say that under the old dispensation, under the law, because they were just people trying to keep the law to please God. But you don't have to please God in this dispensation. You're not under the law. Jesus Christ is what pleases God the Father, and you're saved by his grace. It's not by your working to please God. And he has made you accepted in the beloved. And thus you are esteemed, as Ephesians 1:4 says, as the elect, holy of God. By observing a day on the calendar and not the thing that God has esteemed holy by his grace, you're not properly worshiping God. You understand? But Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, the Colossians had this issue. Like, well, maybe Christ isn't enough. And Paul goes on to explain how it's Christ that translated you into the kingdom of his dear son. It's Christ that redeemed you. It's Christ that saves you. Christ that reconciled you. In verse 22, he says, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You're the one that Christ made holy by his death and resurrection. And you want to what? Esteem a day? Like, what's the day? What's a day? Like, revolution of the earth? What's going on there? You are saved by God's grace. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, mindedness. Why are you supposed to be meek and kind and humble and long-suffering and forbearing? Because you are the elect of God. It's because this day is holy, and so don't say bad words on this day. Don't do bad things on this day. Be more holy on this day. Or is it because you are holy, you do? You see the difference under grace? Grace changes who you are. The law changes what you needed to do. What was the problem under the law? People doing, not really changing what they are. What's grace do? Changes who you are. Amen. What about what they do? Matters much less, because Jesus Christ did it all. Right? That's what under grace means. So when we talk about should the church keep a day, you see how this is related to that. In Colossians 2, verse 10, you see days come up. Paul says, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of creation. What's the Sabbath supposed to do? The intention for Israel, to remember the creator, remember? Remember their deliverer. Well, who's your creator? Who created all things, visible and invisible, all principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions? Jesus Christ, right? And who's your deliverer, your redeemer, your translator into the kingdom of his dear son? Jesus Christ. If there's anything you'd remember, what should it be? Jesus Christ. Not a Sabbath day? What's a day? Jesus Christ saved me. What's a calendar? Right? Nothing. Jesus Christ saved me. In Colossians 2, verse 16, it's on this basis that Paul says, let no man therefore judge you in meats that you eat or don't eat, drinks that you drink or don't drink, in respect of an holy day. Like, an holy day. Any of the holy days that God commanded in his religion for his people, Israel, to observe for very good reasons. Don't let any man judge you about holy days. Why? Because you're complete in the one who gave those laws, and he did it all for you. Let no man respect of a holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days. You see the Sabbath days there? We should observe the Christian Sabbath under penalty of death to the Puritans, right? And law of Moses, by the way. That was under the law of Moses as well. God said that too. But Paul says, let no man judge you about Sabbath days. Only let God judge you. Now, that's not what he's saying. He's saying in Christ, these aren't the requirements. This is not how you operate under grace. It's amazing how many times you read Colossians 2, verse 16, and Christians actually use it to justify their keeping days holy. Right? They'll actually, I've heard people in the grace movement use Colossians 2, 16 to justify keeping a holy day because it says, let no man judge you about holy days. As if the Colossians' problem was they kept that holy day too much and other people were judging them for keeping it. No, they weren't keeping it, and there were Jewish believers who were judging them for not keeping it. That's what was going on. Okay. But Sabbath observance does not hold your head. Look at Colossians 2:19. Observing and keeping the Sabbath holy does not remember and honor your head, which is not the Sabbath. Colossians 2:19. Not holding the head from which the people who are doing the Sabbaths and the holy days and observing the shadow of things to come, okay, they're puffed up in their fleshly minds, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministry. You don't get nourishment from the Sabbath, folks. You get nourishment from Christ. And knit together, increase with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, is that true? Are you dead with Christ? Romans 6 says, you're dead with him, you're alive with him. I'm crucified with Christ. If you be dead with Christ, which means, are you saved? No one could be dead with Christ before Christ died. Right? No one could be dead with Christ, according to Paul's doctrine, until it was revealed by Christ that you could. But if you be dead with Christ, that means you're dead from the rudiments of the world. If you're dead from the rudiments of the world, the things of the world and the flesh and the doing of things to please and satisfy God, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, observe this, keep that holy, this thing's too holy, don't touch that thing, which are the commandments and doctrines of men. Have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, but for the satisfying of the flesh, but it's not a praise and honor to God. It doesn't hold the head. Jesus Christ is glorified, as we covered a few weeks ago, by the cross and his finished work, not by the work you do. Amen. Well, you keeping a Sabbath day holy is the work that you do. There's no instruction Christ gave for the church to do that, and the doctrine of grace is contrary to it. Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits in the right hand of God. The Sabbath day laws are for Israel to run their earthly nation and earthly kingdom. Let's look at one more passage in Romans. Romans 14, where Paul specifically deals with esteeming one day over another. We're talking about, should the church keep a day holy, keep the Sabbath day holy? Should we keep, is this day the day we meet on, a holy day? Or is it not? Holy is something that God sets apart that should be esteemed in our worship of God. And there are people in the Bible who rightly esteem a day holy because God told them to. And Paul is writing Romans 14 about how to minister to these people. In Romans 14:1, the title of the chapter is, Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Paul is writing about how to minister to those weak in the faith. That's not me being insulting. This is what Paul says. Him that is weak in the faith. Now, who in Rome is going to stand up and go like, that's me. I'm weak in the faith. He describes what that means in Romans 14 and in the previous chapters. But what weak in the faith here is talking about in the context of Romans 14 are those that esteem days one over another and eat herbs. Romans 14, 2. One believes that he may eat all things. That's one. Another, who is weak, you see, he identifies it. Who is weak eats herbs. Now, why would the weak person eat herbs? I mean, like, what are you saying? If you don't eat a salad, then you're strong? If you do eat a salad, you're weak? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the reason why they're eating vegetables, eating herbs, is because they don't want to eat the meat offered to idols, right? Unless they're anti-meat or something. It's that God, they don't want to accidentally in Gentile places eat meat offered to idols or idolatrous meat in observance of God's righteous law, and so they just eat vegetables, and Jews would do that, right? And so if you thought certain meat could be poison, you'd do the same thing, right? And so that's what they would do. Why are they weak? Because they don't understand how to operate under God's grace, that it doesn't matter what you eat. Because you could find in the Bible where it did matter a lot what you eat, right? Romans 14:3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Despising and judging are different, for God hath received him. We're talking here about Jewish believers, believers who believe in Jesus. We're not talking about unbelieving Jews. We're talking about believing Jews and Jews who are keeping the laws God gave them, not to eat certain meats and to esteem one day over another. And he's telling Christians here how to treat them who are weak in the faith. Not those who are weak, not in the faith. Those who are weak in the faith. They're converts and believers about Jesus. They don't understand God's grace. Maybe they're part of that remnant of Israel who weren't even given God's grace to be under. How do you treat these people? And this says, you receive them. Okay, that's what he says. One man esteems one day above another, like say, this day is holy, the other day is not. Sunday is the Sabbath. Saturday no longer is the Sabbath. Or Saturday is the Sabbath, no longer any other day. Another esteems every day alike. Why would you esteem every day alike? Because you have no command that God esteemed one day over another. That the day itself is not holy. You are. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, which is true. You can't make someone do something contrary to their will. If you do something, you tell someone to do something contrary to what they believe, then they are going against their own conscience. And that, Romans 14 says, is a sin. But you should learn some things. Look, in Romans 14, 1 through 6, Paul is talking about Jewish Sabbath keepers who regard Sabbath days. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. He that regards not the day, to the Lord he did not regard it. Paul is not, by the way, here not talking about pagan religions and superstitions. He's not saying, you worship God with National Pancake Day. You do that to the Lord. Let him do that to the Lord. That's not what he's saying. That's a superstition. That's nonsense. God told Israel to observe Sabbath days, to keep it holy many times. They're trying to do service to God, right service to God, according to Scripture. And they don't have a full understanding of what it means to live under grace. But that's a scary thing, to say, you don't have to do what God said there. That's scary, folks. You shouldn't joyfully leap into that space. Yay! Not do what God said! That's bad, right? You should understand how God wants you to operate today. And so that's why there's those weaker and stronger, and you should receive them and not push them off the cliff into liberty because they don't know what it means, right? But he's not talking about any day you want to create being a service to the Lord. He's talking about those to whom regard days to the Lord. God has never and does never esteem any other day as holy except for Sabbath day and the days he told Israel to observe, right? And so he says, regarding Sabbaths is what these guys are doing. They're not regarding man's traditions, right? Well, what about those Muslims over there? They observe Friday. Just receive those guys. They regard it to the Lord. It's okay. They don't believe Jesus Christ, number one. What about those Seventh-day Adventists, right? Well, the Sabbath day. Well, at least they got the Sabbath day as a Sabbath day. You might consider a situation like that. But you start keeping Monday and Tuesday or Wednesday as worshiping God, like, where do you get that proof from? You just made that up? But you see how that kind of falls under the Christian category of Sunday? Like, where's the verse for that? You just made it up? You just think he rose from the dead on Sunday? I think that we'll honor that day as holy, even though God never told us to. Show me the verse, Westminster Divines, that converts Saturday Sabbath to first day Sunday Sabbath. Nowhere is it found. Okay? What's Paul saying here in Romans? He's saying, receive those who are regarding a day as God instructed them, because they don't understand what the faith is God has revealed today by his grace. Romans 14, down in verse 14. Look what he says here, an interesting thing. It says, don't judge one another because they're all to stand before God in judgment, which means if you're going to stand before God in judgment, you're going to stand before God and say, God, I was doing what you said. That's what you would say before God in judgment. God told them to keep Sabbath. Verse 14 says, Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. What did Paul just say? Paul says, I know that you can eat anything you want. And not only I, Paul says, but the Lord Jesus told me, I know and am persuaded by Jesus that you can eat anything. He also knows and was persuaded by Jesus that there's not one day holy over another. He knows that, and Jesus persuaded him of it by his grace. Read Galatians 4, read Colossians 2. He knows that. But what does he say? But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him is unclean. This is not open license for you to create your own religion. This is Jews who said, God said that was unclean. God said this is a holy day. And Paul says, well, if that's what your conscience is, and you're persuaded of God's grace, then you keep that day, brother. There it is. Go to church. If we don't, we're breaking God's command. Don't work on that day. Going to church ain't a bad thing. You do that then, brother, and then we'll talk about God's grace. Why don't people like these laws anymore? They don't want to go to church. They don't care. What was good about those laws and whatever silver lining it was? People were forced to acknowledge the Creator and go to church. Forced to. Yeah. It's like, not by grace. That's the same predicament as the Jewish believer who thought it was a requirement to do what God said to keep a Sabbath day. It wasn't someone who created their own religion. Right? But Romans 14, Paul says, the Lord Jesus persuaded me of these truths about God's grace. He's what strengthened me in the knowledge of these things. Here's what esteeming the day means. So some of you don't even know what esteeming the day means. This is what it means. Esteeming the day means that we meet because the day is special. That's what esteeming the day means. Are you here today because it's Sunday? That's esteeming the day. Do we meet because of the day? Right? July 4th, for example. This is not a holy day, but it's an example of esteeming a day. Like, why do you do fireworks celebration on July 4th? Because that day was the anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Like, there's a day. You don't observe Independence Day on September 25th. Like, why? The day is what we're remembering there. We're meeting because of the day. Right? Esteeming not the day, or in the church, the reason why we gather together, to esteem Christ in you means that we meet because Christ is in you. Why do we meet today? Because Christ and you are gathering together today. We're esteeming Christ in you. Well, if we're esteeming Christ in you, see there's a difference here? Here's the day on the calendar, 16th. Is this why you're meeting? Or is this why you're meeting? And here's the people of Christ in you. The fact that these people show up in a place on that day means I'll be there too. Let's be there. If you move the people out of the day, and the day stops being holy, like it doesn't matter. It can be on the 17th. If they meet here, glory to God. You're esteeming the people, right? Esteeming what you should, which is Christ in you, the church. But if that day matters, if you meet on this day instead of that day, and you say, we can't do that, why not? Because it's a different day. Now you're esteeming the day, and you're not esteeming the right thing. That's what the doctrine of grace will communicate to you. God esteems Jesus Christ in you, in the church. The church should gather together. It should meet. You know what makes it easier? If we can all just agree on meeting on a day, which is why it doesn't matter if it's Wednesday, Baptist, Tuesday, right? It also doesn't matter if it's Sunday. We can meet on Saturday. It doesn't matter. Why do we meet on Sunday then? Any of you work today? That's nice. The people who are working are not here. Right, they would love us to meet another day, and we could. In fact, in our ministry, we meet every third day to do something. Right, it's not the day that matters. The church is told to keep things, folks. A day is not one of them. We're to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Keep yourself pure. We're to hold fast the mystery of the faith, to hold fast the form of sound words, to keep that which is committed to our trust, which is the truth of Jesus Christ, when revelation of the mystery. Keeping a day, nowhere commanded of the church. Days aren't holy. Sabbath isn't holy. Today's not the Sabbath, right? Any questions or comments about the Christian Sabbath?